You know, Colby, to that comment of the B team, I like to think of it as A team times two, if you will. You know what I'm saying? 18 times two. No, really, it is a privilege to be able to preach to you this morning. And so I'm just very excited for what the Lord has. As you can see the title on here, we are going through Living in Exile. And actually, this was going to be a two-part series. David was going to preach this week, and then I get next week. We're going to talk about kind of like an Old Testament, New Testament way of thinking about this. And really just to talk about where this came from. As David and I were meeting, we just discussed as a church our vision, mission, and purpose together. And it was honestly, for someone that's been here for a little less than 2 years, it was very good to hear. It's not just words that you read on your bulletin, but this is the mission of the church, and more specifically, it's the mission of the church here in Alton. And so David did a wonderful job of leading us through those things, this past series that we went through. But now in light of everything that has gone on, and just to kind of address the elephant in the room, David alluded to it last week, but within big stuff that's happening in the world, just recently had the election, lots of divisions can happen within the church, but also we are still wrestling through this COVID-19 pandemic and wrestling of how are we supposed to live in the middle of that. And so the biblical theme we kind of drew from that is living in exile. And so, like I said, this is going to be a two-part series. And this Sunday, I'm going to talk more about what is exile? What does that mean for us? What does it mean for you and me? What does it look like? Whether it's just something that we read in the Bible, or is it something now that we live in today? And then next week, we're going to talk about living in exile as a complete sentence in that. And so the beginning of this, here's some information, some more informational stuff to help us understand what exile is. So exile, what is exile? Well, if you look in the back here, you can see like there's exit signs in the back. Exit, exile. It's kind of supposed to be the same root word in that. It's the leaving of something that you're escorted out. Specifically, it's a state of being buried from one's native country. It means to leave one's homeland and anywhere outside of what is familiar. So to be an exile is that your native homeland, where you find home, it's being escorted out of that. And basically what I want to start off by saying, every time I say exile, that word is not meant to be a fun word. It's not. It's not meant to be a word that like, oh, sweet, exile. We've arrived or we got something different. It's meant to be something that's hard. So, and many countries have experienced exile, specifically the people of Israel. It's kind of a key part in your Bible of this exile that goes on, and it happens throughout again and again. And so I want to kind of give some understanding of what this would look like in a tangible way. So if you think about it, countries around the world have existed for hundreds and hundreds of years, developing a culture, a lifestyle, a way of living. So just kind of some perspective, Alton was established in 1906. That sounds like a long time, a little over 100 years. But compared to other places in the world, that is very insignificant. That is very small. Okay? We're talking about places in the world that have developed culture for years, the way they've lived and cultivated life, the way Israelites live around the world. The culture that they've developed through that. So here's some perspective. In 2016, 2017, I had the privilege of also going on a mission trip to Honduras. And there, we were just going there. I was learning a lot for classes and having a really good experience of learning how to prepare a mission trip and all these really cool things. But also, the organization that we were going with is a phenomenal organization where their theme is to walk with us. We don't just go there to here's some stuff, and then we leave. We're meant to go. I went, again, like I said, for 2 years. The church that I went with still goes there year after year to walk with people and minister about Jesus and also help and meet needs with the people, and it's very sustainable and really, really good. And if you know me, you know that I love coffee. I love good coffee. If you ever asked me, I've probably told you, if you've ever had a conversation with me about coffee, I'm of the opinion that, listen, if you enjoy your Folgers, if you think the best coffee comes from a tin can, more power to you. Drink what you like. Don't let me be someone that tells you not to enjoy something. If that's what gets you awake in the morning, go for it. That's awesome. Honduras is actually one of the lead exporters in coffee coffee cherry seed. So before it's a bean, it's actually a cherry seed. And what's really interesting is that this people, for hundreds of years, we're talking about a culture that's being developed, have grown these coffee cherries for years. And it's not just like, you know, obviously like here, where it's flat. They grow these on mountainous terrain, like in the sides of mountains. And I'm not going to pretend like I know all the details, because again, I was only there for 2 years, and there's only so much I could gather. But what I gathered was the coolest thing is that they started experiencing problems with climate, trying to figure out when is the, and where is the best place to plant these coffee cherries. What they actually developed is that they actually discovered that if you grow banana trees next to them that actually provide shade and it gives them the appropriate climate to thrive and really do well where they're at on sides of mountains. No heavy machinery because you can't get it because they're going to fall off the mountain. That's just how they operated. And even just being there and talking with them, like people actually working from children, everyone is a master and has a craft. Many farmers here also understand what that looks like, what that means. So I'm talking about something that's very familiar to you guys. It is a craft to work and grow something, as many of you know. It takes a lot from harvesting a seed or planting a seed to harvesting, understatement of the year probably. But that was what was fascinating for these people. And actually, the idea of even a teenager is kind of foreign to them. As long as you're not in school, you are out working. You can complain all you want, but you are there in the mess and probably hours away from home having to walk to and from places. This is a real family affair. This is really what their culture looks like. It involves everybody in the mess of what's going on. And here's what I'm trying to say this. Why do I tell you about this story really briefly? That's what home looks like to them. It's not just their occupation. It's not just something that they're like, okay, this is a good idea. This is how they survived for years through subsistence farming, through having something that they could export very well. And they did it with variables from climate to not having resources that they need for all the stuff. And so I say that to explain what home looks like for people. And also the people of Israel, again, as a farming community, like in the scriptures, very similar to this. But we're not talking about just home. We're talking about exile. An exile is the complete removal of anything familiar to what was once home. So exile for the Hondurians would be to take them out of what is familiar. Okay, are you with me? It would be taking them out of what is culture, what is home. It's more than just a relocation, but it is a fundamental change of who they are. That when people go into exile, it is a change of culture, it is a change of memories, of centuries of work, of things that have development, and it's also the joy that you've had, whether it has been good years or bad years. It's uprooting everything from generations past. And in exile, the kind of the idea of this, the only way that you get into exile, the way that Israel goes into exile, is that another world power or another leadership comes over them and rules them. Tells them what they can do, what they can't do. It changes everything about them. And exile has always happened. It's happened many times throughout world history, too many to count. But even just specifically in the Bible, for Rome, when Jesus was crucified by the Romans. Yeah, the Romans eventually go through exile and then they are extinguished. Persian Empire, all throughout world history. And specifically here, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29, so you can go ahead and flip there before we get there. That Israel is about to be conquered by the Babylonian Empire. This is the new bad group that's in town. They're here and they are mean and vicious. And they see these Israelites, they see them in Jerusalem, and they're wanting to lead them into exile, to take them whatever was familiar to home and completely change that for them. And so before we go further into that, before we read our scripture, a quick Bible walkthrough. How did we get here? What went on? Well, exile actually began all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Whenever Adam and Eve rebelled from God, when they reached out after the tree, that God leads them into exile and leads them outside of the Garden of Eden. It actually says that they are led east of Eden in verse 19 of chapter 3. And then from there, you know that eventually there's Cain and Abel, that they're led into exile, all this stuff happens. And then the big story that everyone knows, because you've probably seen the movie, but then you go to Egypt. You go to Egypt where the Israelites are held in exile by the Egyptians. And God appoints a prophet, a leader named Moses. And Moses leads them not into an exile, but into an exodus. An exodus, meaning the difference of exile. And where God leads them to is the promised land, where they get to thrive, where they get to make their culture, where they get to live as God called them to be. A few months ago, I preached a sermon about shalom, peace, and how peace is the actual giving of yourself to someone. It's not just a transaction like, hey, here's something, and you return it. Instead, it's, no, I'm going to disadvantage myself to benefit you. And that's how we restore peace. It's not just the absence of conflict, but a restoration of relationships. But even Israelites in their promised land, as we read through the rest of the Bible, that they continually fail and fail. Not because they're not good enough, not because of anything that is just in a circumstance, but they continue to go after other gods. They continue to feed their selfish desires. And when you live outside of the way God created you to live, God honors the desires of people's hearts. As Adam and Eve chose to do what they did, that God led them out of Eden. As everything else spiraled from there, God honors that and he leads them to what people's desires are. But God doesn't stop there. And he always changes the story. He always intervenes. He always shows his faithfulness. What the condition is for people, and the way we talk about actually in our youth ministry, is this is what it is. It's when people try to be like God without God. Are you with me on that? When you try to be like God, but without God, without submitting to his authority and his power. And that is what happened in the story of Israel until we get to Jeremiah chapter 29. And before we read the text, I want to also emphasize again that this is a painful time. The city of Jerusalem has gone under destruction. God has led these people into the beginning of what is going to be a dark time for them of leaving their homes, everything in their culture, hundreds of years of developing, of a place of worship in the temple, all these things, it's destroyed. It is bitter. It is a very sad story. So submerge yourself in knowing that as we read the text. And before that, Israel is bracing because God's about to address them. He's about to say something through Jeremiah. And so the Israelites are bracing for what's going to go down. And here's where we read in Jeremiah 29, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and the priests. The prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the skilled workers and all the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elsash, the son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Those are all great baby names, by the way, if you ever are curious, biblical names. And it said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." So up to this point, stop right there. Up to this point, this is where God's about to address. This is the part where you kind of shape it up. Okay, Israelites, they're bracing for something. Okay? They're bracing for what God's about to say through this dark time. And this is what he has to say. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters into marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek peace, the shalom and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Here's what's happening. So before Jeremiah reads this, remember I told you the Israelites, they're bracing for what God's going to say. Destruction in their culture, their homeland, everything is messed up. And they're bracing for God to kind of say, yeah, you guys asked for this. This is years of disobedience. A God who is slow to anger, that he claims about himself, that this is time that has developed a constant rebel from what God has called his people to do, a place of generosity and love for all people. And so they're bracing for that, and instead they get this message in verse 5, to build houses and settle down. Have you ever braced for like a punishment? Like, for the very few times that I got in trouble with my parents, I remember one of the worst things they could ever hear when you get in the car is, just wait till we get home, right? I heard a lot of, yeah, everyone can relate to that, yeah. Wait till we get home. And you're preparing for what's going to happen. And instead, when you're expecting, like, you know, you deserve this, you asked for this, this was your decisions, all this stuff. Instead, it's something like this, what God tells to Israel. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. If it's not clear, what I want to say is that these are all good things that you need society to grow and to flourish, to create culture, to have grandkids, all these things that are beautiful and essential to a healthy society. So what is happening to Israel? What is it that they actually are bracing for? And what God's kind of trying to say to them is like, listen, you're in this for the long haul. This isn't something that's just going to pass away in a couple of days, a couple of weeks. In fact, we know because of the scripture that this is a 70-year period of them being in exile. Whatever was familiar to them, the stories that they once told, look completely different than they once did. And it says that God carried them into exile. God is the vehicle by which they're sent here. And what God is doing here is he has handed them over to their desires, what they have ordered, based on how they have treated their nation. I want you guys to get this. Instead of being a nation of generosity and love, for them to be holy and set apart, what they ended up doing is looking like every other country, every other nation. And because of that, they were conquered just like any other nation. Because of that, they were led into exile just like any other nation. So we begin the period of exile for Israel. And I think that's probably an appropriate time to finish the sermon. I'm just kidding. No. I know this has been a lot of information up to this point. But again, what God instructs these people in the face of this very hard time, he instructs them to build houses, plant gardens, have weddings, lots of them, bring children. Do good at things that you're good at. If you have a craft or skill, continue to do that. God has placed you there. Seek shalom to the people that have conquered you, people that have done all these hard things. Seek shalom, self-giving, peace, and pray that those that have done these things, pray that it prospers. Because if it prospers, then you prosper as well, that you can continue having all the stuff that you need for society. God prepares them for the long stay, and that makes sense. If you're building houses, if you're settling down, it's probably going to be a while. He's saying, take it easy. If you plant gardens, it's going to have food to sustain you for some time. Having children, chances are that if you're having children with the hopes to have grandchildren, you probably don't want to be in a time of war. You probably want there to be peace if you're having family. Are you with me here? What God is saying is that make this your new home. Make this the place that you're going to thrive and live in. They're told to settle down, take it easy. So what does this mean? What is this exile for these people? What does it mean for them? And what does this mean and have to do with you and with me here and including us through the scriptures? And really, it's just, again, like I said earlier, to just address the elephant in the room. I'm not sure where you've been at, but there's been a lot of uncertainty in things in more recent time, from sicknesses in the society to world news, all from what we know what's going on. We have a hard time knowing of what exists. There's a weird transition in our own country. Again, divisions that are really unhealthy and toxic. People forgetting to love their neighbor. And it's kind of maddening. And chances are, if you're like me, you probably would be ashamed to admit how much news you've probably watched in this time as well. And probably if you reflect back on maybe the words or your attitudes that you've had, that it's been less uplifting and more kind of looking down and having your head down. Up to this point, there can be an argument that everything that I've talked about from what Israel has experienced is similar to a thing that we have been experiencing. And it's not just a new thing, but a thing that we have always lived through. We might not be taken out from our land, but we are definitely in foreign territory of what to do next. Meeting up with people looks different. Thanksgiving's coming up. Does anything have to change for that? You even have to think through some of that. Precautions look different from when you go into stores. Quarantine with family, if you've had to go through that already, I'm sure it is rough and a hard and difficult time. And all I have to ask is, what are we supposed to do? And typically when pastor says that, what are we supposed to do? It's typically, but this. And I'm not asking that question as in like, well, but this. I'm saying is, what are we supposed to do? And what I'm actually trying to say is, honestly, I have no clue. I have no clue. This place that was once home, has memories, good times, is also a time that has other circumstances that come on. And a lot of them, if anything, all of it is out of your control. Whatever you've been facing, whatever you've been walking through, a development of the time that you've had in here. And it doesn't matter if you have agreements, things that you agree with or you disagree, whether locally and nationally in the world, the powers of the world are the same no matter where they go. And so the point of this letter to Israel through Jeremiah is that this letter that was supposed to contain bad news, this is what I do know, that this letter that was supposed to contain bad news also contains great encouragement. I need you to hear that. That's what the point of this is. This letter that was going to bring bad news brings encouragement. And exile itself is not short. But what Jeremiah's letter is actually saying is that it's messy, it's confusing, and we don't know what to do. But build houses and settle down. Plant gardens. And all the way at the end of verse 7, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into this bad word, exile. So what one commentator says this, it says, exile is like death. And as there was death in exile, that there are seeds sown for new life. That through these dark times, through times that was really terrible for Israelites' history, or Israel's history, there are seeds for new life. To me, from what it seems like what God is asking is, let things go back to normal. A new normal. Don't try to fabricate something that looks different or try to make it seem something similar. No. Be where you're at. Excel at what you're doing. Pray for the prosperity of those around you. And you might be thinking, Josh, we're in the middle of a really uncertain time. Maybe I don't know what's going on in your life. And honestly, it doesn't matter. Because all I have to say is also, yeah, and Israel was experiencing a really difficult time in their history. You're right. And for them, where exile was supposed to be seen this forgotten place of Israel, the downfall of this nation, God's chosen people, it becomes a vehicle for new life. It becomes an opportunity to lead these people to something great, centered on God. While exile was death for people, instead it became a way of new life. And if it's not clear to you, what I want to say is this, as black and white as I can. Exile is not just the removal of you and from your location. Exile is a condition of our hearts. That anytime we act outside of what God has called us to do, where He has shown us, where He has led us, that the human condition, that is what exile is. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what you have going on. Here's the thing, that you crave, and you have a longing for a better home. You have a craving to be somewhere that doesn't seem so foreign. You have a craving to be somewhere of everything that you've always wanted. And so the scripture for Jeremiah, it's a letter of hope for these people. In this very dark time, it is a letter of hope for them. It's meant to give hope to them. It's meant to give hope to us. And when home doesn't look like home, God is faithful. Even when all seems lost, God knows the longing of our hearts. And what exile actually is, here's as we get towards the end of the sermon, what exile actually is that what this takes place in for Israel is a reflection of what Jesus does for us at the cross. This reflection of Jesus, of Jesus as he suffers in exile to lead his people to resurrection, something that we can celebrate this morning, even with the baptism of Harley this morning. That in brokenness and fear and anxiety, Jesus is the one that we actually long for, that shows us what home should look like. Even as he lived on this earth and ministered to people, he restored their lives, he healed them, he brought peace, prosperity, he brought laughter to the home, he brought everything that's good, everything that we would want home to look like. And Jesus experiences his own exile. Again, while exile was a way of death, it welcomes new life. So too, when Jesus is put to death on the cross, it is to sow seed for new life. And Jesus knows the pain of being in a foreign land. Because as he's on the cross, as he's humiliated and beaten, without a doubt, he is in a place that he does not belong. He does not belong on a piece of wood to be mocked in front of people. But what once brought death was actually Jesus' enthronement as he's lifted high as king of the world. And even while he's on there, he even cries out, Matthew 27, verse 46, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's not Jesus freaking out like, God, you've left me. No. What Jesus is saying is he's experiencing, this is what exile feels like. This is what being outside of your home, what looks familiar, looks like. Everything that you know to be normal and to be outside of that, Jesus knows exactly how that feels. And what that says for us, and what Jesus gives hope, is that even in our hearts, that our hearts that have chosen exile, exile is something that we have chosen, and despite our flaws, our failures, our shortcomings, Jesus paved the way to true home out of exile. As we're hopefully going to discuss next week, the living part of living in exile, we believe that this world, the things that we experience, is not our home. Actually, David and I were talking the other day, and we were talking about how with all the stuff that's going on, the only way that we could put it, the only way we could express how we were feeling is, man, this just reminds me, like, I don't want this stuff in this world. I don't want to have these problems that are silly, that are wrong, that I shouldn't be worried about. But I have a hope in Jesus. That is what I crave. That is what followers of Jesus crave. That it's not meant to be things that you look forward to, like, okay, I'm happy for this. But that we have something in store of what Jesus shows us through his life, death, and resurrection. The letter of Jesus is a reflection of what Jesus does for us on the cross. Here's what I have to say, and the title of the sermon is This Exile. It's an exercise of hope. Whatever your time, whatever you are experiencing, whatever you go through in this time, that this is your exercise in hope through Christ Jesus. It shows that the hardships that we face, it's also a reminder of, like, yeah, I don't want these things, but I crave something much deeper, much purer of what God calls from the people of Israel to me now. So in the face of exile, plant seeds for new life. And really, as I'm thinking through an application this week, what is it that we're supposed to do this week, or how can we exercise this hope? And here's all I have to say. In the middle of whatever mess you've got going on, to recognize maybe the attitudes that you've been adopting, that you've been taking up. Has your language been really just tearing people down, or even yourself down? Or has it been something that has been uplifting, showing the love and care and tenderness of Jesus? Is it spending more time on your phone or other things, your occupation, or focus on things on the news, things that are just negative and hardships? Is that what you cling on to? Do you hold on to those things so tightly? Or do you crave something much deeper? And so maybe it can be something as simple, and here's a simple solution. It might just be involving gathering your family around and talk about good memories. Talk about memories from good and bad. Have laughter, have joy, and be reminded that no matter what you walk through, that we, those that have chosen to adopt the way of Jesus, to be followers of Him, to relinquish their life, to be buried in His death, and to be raised to new life, to take joy in that and let that infect everything that you do. And that might be as simple as teaching that to your family, whether you're a youth trying to express that to your family, or you're the parent or guardian expressing that to your children. Either way, it works both ways for those that are in Christ Jesus. Like I said, as I finish here, I'm going to ask that we close our eyes real quick, and I'll invite the band up. Let's be a reminder that even in these hard times, that we seek Jesus, that He is the way. He is the one that leads the wanderers, the foreigners, the immigrant, the exiles. And that no matter what we face, even being torn from what is familiar, what is normal, what is at one point what we thought was good, that in the midst of that God dwells in the midst of our mess, and is why we worship Him, and is why we have hope. I don't know what you've been going through, what your week has looked like. I don't know what has taken place, or what worries or struggles that you have. Let this biblical theme of exile be a reminder for you that we have hope in Jesus. God, thank you for today. We thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness. And God, even in the midst of the bad word of exile, the scary place, the place that does not look familiar, where we don't know where to go, and God, anyone that is experiencing that tonight, God, I think a point can be made that all of us, to a certain extent, are in that place, that we are not alone. And chances are that we, the feelings that we feel, that maybe the anger that we have, the anxiety we have, that we're not alone. And God, as your church, as your bride, I ask that we take a step of obedience and that we surrender that before Jesus. Whether that be through song, through offering forgiveness to someone that is on our hearts, that you have placed there for us, or if it's gathering our family to remind us of the goodness of who you are and the good times that we do have to enjoy or have enjoyed. So, Father, I thank you for your faithfulness, and we praise you and worship you in Jesus' name.